Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. Good to see some of you back after some quality time at a hospital. Good to see Versil back, and it's good to see Dale back with us. I've got a little card here that was given to me. It said, thank you, church, from the bottom of my heart. This is Sheila Hoover Stevenson, Dale's daughter, for all the thoughts and prayers for my sweet mama, Dale Hoover. We're on the mend. Beware. I put the beware part in. Your prayers mean so much to me and my daddy. Thank you, and him, Sheila. So we're really happy about that. We're happy about the others of you that I didn't notice yet that were laid up, and now you're back up. It's good to have you back with us. The last few weeks, we've been trying to look at some of the big subjects that are in the Scripture, some of the big doctrines that we live by, the foundations upon which we walk and hold stand as a Christian. And in each of the letters, the epistles, we have a doctrine or two really emphasized as the solution to whatever the problems were the church was having. The book of Ephesians is too deep and too big for us to do the whole book in one lesson. But we are going to look at one chapter, which is a pivotal chapter in the book of Ephesians, telling us what it really means to be a Christian. It's also a passage that we usually avoid because some of the things that God wants us to do are hard. It's not that they're hard to understand. It's just that they're hard to do. It's kind of like our economy or our government or everything. The answer is sometimes simple, but it's not easy. And this is one of those simple answers that God gives us that is certainly not easy. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Paul said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But immorality and all impurity, covetousness, must not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no silly talk, no levity, which are not fitting. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no immoral or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were in darkness, but now you are in our light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. To try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, and I take it to mean Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul starts this chapter with these great words, "Be imitators of God." That means that as Christians, we call ourselves Christians, means we're followers of Christ. That means as Christians, we make every effort to look like God, to act like God. And then he tells us in verse 2, we do this because, what did he say at the end? He says, out of reverence for Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a sacrifice for us to God. Well, how do you look before when you're standing before God? How do you look if God is looking at you? Do you look anything like him? That's what he's saying we should make an attempt to do. Now, you know, earlier in this chapter, he talks about the mystery of religion. He talks about the mystery of God that had been hidden for the ages. He talks about how it's revealed in the church. Then he gets to this practical part, and he tells us how we can look like God. How do we do that? Well, there's some obvious things, and starting with that verse 3 following, we see some obvious things that we usually talk about when we're preaching. He tells us about immorality. He tells us about that covetousness, and we don't do those things. God's people are clean people. We don't participate in immorality because God wouldn't do that. He's true. We're careful with our words. We know the Word of God is a power. It created the universe. It's also what gives us hope. It's also what gives us light in the darkness. And our words are also important. We're careful with our words. We don't use coarse language. We don't use vulgar talk. We don't use profane language. We make every effort for our language to be clean and true and edifying. If we're going to look like God, that's what we do. We make every effort to be holy. Now, holy doesn't mean that we've never sinned and never will. It means that we're set apart and cleaned up and we act like it. We act like we live in the presence of God because we do. In verse 10, he says, we try to learn what pleases God. In another place, Paul would say, we make it our aim to please him. Here he says, we work at finding ways to please him. If you have a good marriage, one of the things that you do is you look for things that will please your mate, and you do them. And when you do them, they know that you love them, and that's why you're doing those things. If you love your parents, you look for things to do that will please your parents. If you love your children, you look for things to do that will please them. And here we see him telling us that we try to learn what is pleasing to God. Well, how would we know? Well, he wrote it all down for us. And so we learn that by studying the Word of God. And then he tells us, he says, not only do we try to learn what pleases God, we recognize that we are in a unique situation in this world. We're people of light. Our lives are seen as lights, or should be, and it's in the broad daylight of truth. A lot of things look like one thing in the dark, but not in the light. When the light's on, you can find that contact you couldn't find before. It was there, but you need to turn a light on. If I'm really looking for something, I learned this on CSI. You carry a flashlight, even in the daytime, and you can find what you're looking for, because in the light of truth, things stand out. That's who we are. We're the people of light, and so we live like everything is exposed and everything is open. In verse 15, he tells us our actions are in line with our message. You've heard people talk about your walk and your talk need to be the same. That's what he's telling us in verse 15. And then he tells us, kind of like what he said in verse 10, in verse 17, he said, remember and understand what the will of the Lord is. He's already assuming that you're finding out what God pleases him, and now you want to know what the will of the Lord is. Some are obvious, aren't they? Like the next one, when he says we don't get drunk, we're spiritual people. It's obvious that people who are spiritual people, who are finding out what the will of the Lord is and are looking for ways to please him, will worship him. And so we see him talking about how we worship God together. He uses an obvious expression of worship when he talks about singing and giving honor to God and praising God and edifying one another. All of these are obvious characteristics of how we can be the people that God wants us to be. When we've done these things, we get all grown up in these things. And then he gives us verse 21. This is usually where the underlining stops. This is usually where we skip on to the next page. This is usually where we would like to realize, where we would say, this is getting kind of hard. It's not difficult to understand, but it's an example of looking like God. He says, be subject to one another. Just the word subject sounds like slavery, doesn't it? Just the word subject sounds like being a servant, doesn't it? A word like subject doesn't sound like something I would really want to buy into. And yet here he is telling us, be imitators of God. What did he say? What did he say back here in verse 31? And as beloved children of God, and then he says, as because of the love of God and because of what God has done for us. This is a big one. This is a hard one. We must have the highest motivation to be subject to one another. And the motivation he gives us here is out of reverence for Christ. Before you stop listening, before you quit underlining, before you quit thinking about this, give me a few more minutes. This is God's word here. If we're going to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, how can we do that? When Peter writes on this same subject, he uses a phrase a couple of times in those two chapters that is surprising. He tells wives that are married to men who are maybe even bullies, he tells them, to this you have been called. He tells the men who work for who were slaves to masters who were not gentle and kind, to this you have been called. He's describing a difficult task of being subject to one another, and he's applying it to our whole relationship with God and how we show reverence towards God. It's a difficult thing, not just to sweet and gentle people, but to your husband. He even says in verse 24, he says the word in everything. Ouch. That's kind of a hard thing to even think about. But in verse 25, he tells husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he says, and gave himself up for her. Every wedding that I've ever preached, I talk about this chapter. Because what he's telling is that the husband's love their wife as Christ loved the church and as a man loves his own body. But the Christ loves the church is the thing that kind of gets to us. He says that this is a way of giving yourself up, your rights up, your duties up, the things that you think should be yours because of this other person that you've decided that you're going to spend your life with. He says that you're to love her that way. He said Christ loved the church. When we think about Christ loving the church, we know that it was not only a difficult task that he does, but it was not to his best interest to do this. For him to do what he did for the church, he's going to have to empty himself. We read that in Philippians a moment ago, didn't we? He's going to have to empty himself. He's going to have to give up all of the perks that go with being God. He's going to have to give up this unlimited abilities on every front. He's going to have to empty himself and become a man. Now, if you are a man, that doesn't seem too bad. But if you are God, becoming a man, the journey is a long way. I know I've told you before, but there's one creature on this earth that I just can't stand. You probably have never even seen one in your house. Roaches. Oh, you've seen them. Out here in West Texas, we have Texas-sized roaches, don't we? We've even renamed them. We call them water bugs, where there's no water, but we call them water bugs, you know. Roaches are despicable, aren't they? I don't like them. I don't really want to know much about them except how to kill them. I don't want them to do tricks for me. I don't want them to show affection to me. I don't particularly like cats, but I like it when our cat gets in my lap and curls up there. I don't want a roach doing that. I don't want to know what makes them happy. I don't want to know about their social standing with other roaches. I don't want to know about their family life. All I want to know is how do you get rid of them? And when you're getting rid of them, I don't want you to spare the babies or the grandmothers. I want them all gone. I don't want to share my plate, my bed, my house, my life with roaches. I don't want to know what it looks like to look out of roaches' eyes. I don't want to know what they eat. I don't want to know where they live. I don't want to experience the life of a roach for 1 second. Never. I want nothing to do with them. I don't want them to come to me when I walk in a room. I don't want them to know me. Guys, the difference between me and a roach is not as great as the distance between me and God. And the journey he made was enormous. I cannot get my brain around why he would do what he did for me. I don't know why he chose to empty himself and become a man, a dirty human being, when he's been God. But he did. When husbands are to submit themselves to the wife, he doesn't say it. It says you give yourself up for her. You love her like Christ loved the church. The price he paid, the deed he did, the trip he made is a whole trip of submission. This whole idea of looking like God by being submissive is an amazing picture. This is earlier in this book, he would talk about the great mystery. And then again, he talks about it here in this chapter, the mystery. It's not that it couldn't be known, it just wasn't known. And there was no way we could know it unless God told us. Peter tells us about this mystery that prophets of old wondered and inquired and thought about it. They scratched their head and they said, how can God do this thing that he needs to do? And what place, with what man, and what manner will he be able to save us and still be righteous and still be holy and still be just and still have wrath towards sin and love towards us? It can't be done. Peter also said even angels wondered about this. They longed to look into it. If the angels had time to talk about other things, they would speculate on how could God do such a thing. And here he tells us this mystery, at least part of this mystery that now you can understand because Paul understands it. Part of this mystery is caught up in the word submission. It's not a word that we even like to say. I like for other people to submit to me, but to submit to people, it just seems sort of counterproductive, doesn't it? And yet here he says, be imitators of God. Now why would he say that? Why would he say that and not, why wouldn't he just center on drunkenness, you know? Because some of us will never get drunk. Some of us don't want to get drunk. Some of us don't like it when people are drunk. I had a grandfather that I loved. And when he was sober, he loved me. But when he would start drinking, we would flee from his presence. He was angry and violent, and he was always sorry after that. But I hate alcohol. If I was the king of the world, there would be no alcohol, ever. We'd have to put something else in the cough syrup. But it wouldn't be here. Some of you are like that. Some of you hate lies. You will never lie, ever. You don't like liars. You don't like lying. You love truth. Some of you, the whole idea of immorality just makes you feel like I need to go take a bath. I don't even want to think about it. But all of us, every one of us, have trouble with submission. And so he puts it here, you want to look like God, try this one on. Some sins don't even bother. We don't know why people do. We feel sorry for people that are caught up in it. But submitting, we know all about that, and we don't like it. How could it make us imitators of God to be submitters? Think for a little while about the qualities that make God, God. There is nothing you can't do. You have all power. There is nowhere you can't be at the same time. There is nothing you can't know. If you don't know something, it's because you chose not to, because you have all knowledge. Time has no bearing on you. You are eternal. When time started, you are already there. And when time ends, you'll still be there. Now, we've been told of three individuals that meet all of those tests: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do three individuals that have no limits on them in any area, they can do anything, they can think anything, there is no limits on anything, they are completely God. How do they live together? How do they put up with one another? Why isn't there some sort of great cosmic war going on all the time? Because they love each other. And they submit to one another. Jude tells us that there's angels that are being held in chains for eternal condemnation because they did not keep their proper post. That's one of those hints about what happened before the world became that we would like to know more about, wouldn't it? But there was some sort of a revolution. At least some of the angels and Satan decided that they were not going to submit, that the job that God gave them was not a big enough job. And even though he created them, they didn't think it was fair. And so in some way, somehow, they said no and refused to submit. Now, I'm getting out on thin ice here, but I've thought about this a lot. I can't imagine that whole whatever it was, trial or whatever, when they were banished, when they were stripped, and when they were removed from their position and held until the end of time, that there wouldn't be some comments made. Maybe one of those comments might have been, any thoughtful individual would want his own way. You may have all the power, God. You may have all of the tricks and all of the strength, and you may be able to force your will on us, but it's not right. Anybody should be able to stand up and be his own master. Anybody that could think would do such a thing. Maybe that's why we're here. But here we are. We can't fly. We can't move at the speed of light. We can't do supernatural things. But we can trust God. We can glorify Him. And we can submit. And when we do, God is well pleased. When His Son submitted to the plan and emptied Himself, as we read a while ago in Philippians, and stripped Himself of all of those things that would make Him invincible, all of those things that would make it impossible for Him to sin, all of those things that would make it impossible for Satan to have any kind of a hold over Him, and came to this earth as a man, what did He come to do? He came to submit. Every time we hear Him talk about it, He says things like, I have no words to tell you except the words of my Father. I'm here to do His will. Well, He would say, when the devil tempted Him to turn rocks into bread, He said, I trust my Father. I submit to Him. He would say, when the great prophet John, the greatest prophet that had ever been, told him, you don't have to be baptized because of who you are, he said, yes, I do. Because God told you to tell this world to be baptized, and I'm in this world. And so he submitted. When people said, you're not paying taxes in the temple, he didn't say, even though it was true, I don't have to pay taxes. I own the temple. Instead, he paid the taxes. And in the garden, when he's sweating blood, he gets on his knees, falls on his face, and prays to his Father, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what does his Father say about that? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When he calls on us to be submissive, he's calling on us to share in this mutual love, and he's calling on us to demonstrate this godlike quality that most of the people of the earth don't even understand. The gospel is the ultimate demonstration of submission. In John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is equally God, eternally God, essentially God. There's nothing you can say about God you can't say about Jesus. And yet Paul tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, that he emptied himself and became submissive even unto death on a cross. A servant in the hands of men humbled himself and became obedient unto death on a cross. So we in our homes and in our jobs and in this church, we have an opportunity to reveal the manifold wisdom of God and shed a little light by demonstrating our faith and by imitating His submission. Submission has nothing to do with worth, has nothing to do with position, has nothing to do with the work we do. It has to do with our attitude. Paul told Timothy not only to submit to elders, he told them to treat them like they were your father. And we know what a child is supposed to do with his father. What does he tell elders? He tells them that you be gentle because you too have a shepherd that's over you. It's all about submission. What does he tell us to do over and over again through the scripture? To submit to one another. Now, church is split all the time. There's probably one splitting right this very second somewhere. And they're going to tell you lots of reasons. But the real reason is they haven't learned how to love each other. They haven't learned how to listen to each other. And they haven't learned how to submit to God first and then to each other. It's possible for people that don't even agree on much to be able to work together. When Paul wrote to that church of Philippi, that wonderful church that he's going to be talking about having this mind of Christ, he talked about two women in that church, Euodia and Syntyche, who had once worked with him and now were on the opposite sides in some sort of a controversy. And what did he tell them to do? To submit to one another. In the first century, the churches were split over things like whether to eat meat or not. It sounds silly to us. It was deadly serious to them. It would be like giving a pork chop to a Jewish person. It was a serious deal. Those people who had been pagans, who are now Christians, they looked at that meat and they knew where it came from. It came from an idol temple. It was left over from the orgy they had had there the week before, and they'd brought it down to the market and they have it on sale. Good meat. And there it is, but some pagan priest has put his hands on it. He sprinkled holy something on it, and he's claimed that Jupiter or some other god has gone into that meat. And that person could not eat that meat without thinking about pagan practices and everything, and he thought it was tainted. It was awful. It would be like having a subscription to pornography delivered to your house. It was something you just could not do as a Christian. Some of those people who were Jews before and now they've become Christians, they know how much they're liberated in Christ. And they know it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what some guy with big horns on his hat has said about this meat. It doesn't matter who butchered it. It doesn't matter where it came from. It's just a piece of meat and you can eat it. And Paul tells both of them to cut it out. He tells the people who don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. He tells the people that want to eat meat, he said, eat meat. But if you ever have to make a choice, do what's best for your brother, not what you want. He's demanding that they not do this anymore, that they stop this stuff, that they learn to submit to one another. Submission is hard to do. If it wasn't for the help that God gives us and the fact that he commands us to do it and he says that nothing will be put on us we can't bear, we would even say it's impossible. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. And we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to be children of light. What happens when you see people that really love each other and submit to one another? Do you notice it? If a family comes into the restaurant and sits down by you and they've got eight kids, do you shudder when you see them walk in? And then when you notice that they behave, you notice when they're polite to one another, you notice when they help one another, when they submit to one another, what do you think? You might even buy their meal because it never goes unnoticed. There's an old man brings an old woman into McDonald's nearly every morning. She shuffles in behind him. She can't feed herself. She has lots of problems. A lot of people would look at her and say, I wish I was sitting somewhere else. I don't want to see that. But it's the high point of my week because it is obvious this old man loves that old woman because he is so gentle with her. He sits there. I don't know what he used to do for a living. I don't know if he was a man's man or whatever else. I don't know anything about it. But I know he is gentle, and I know he loves her, and I know he takes care of her, and he wipes her chin off or whatever it takes, and he's doing that. And what do we see? Light from heaven is shining into that little cafe, and everybody is saying, that's really the way it's supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to act. That's who we're supposed to be. When we learn to do this, He said, try to learn what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord. And when we care about pleasing Him, He said, make an effort to please Him. And we want to do this because out of reverence for Christ, when we learn to do this, our home will be what it ought to be. Our work, even if we're working for a jerk that's demanding more of us, He said in another place, Paul would say, pretend you're working for God. It'll be okay, because that's what you're doing. Because our work, our play, all of that is just what we're doing while we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And here we are. And we can learn this. Is it possible for us to learn this? Some of us won't even submit to baptism because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Well, you're on your own. Some people won't submit to God by saying they're sorry. Some people won't repent of sin for the same reason. And some people won't submit to anybody else, and they live in darkness. But He says here, we're the people of light. We have this opportunity to look like Jesus. I think He could have done better than us. But He offers to us this wonderful compliment. You guys, Paul Shero, can be imitators of God. Well, we can't create worlds. We can't outrun the speed of light. There's things we can't do. But we can submit. We can do that. And when we do, we look like the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the rest of the world notices. At least some of them do. And they know this is the way it's supposed to be. I know we're on dangerous ground here. I know it's at least hard ground. I know it's hard to do. But we got to do it. Some could start right now by submitting to God. All of us have somebody that we could be nice to, somebody we could submit to, somebody we could show honor to. We can do this. We must do it. If you need help, God is always ready to help us. He's promised us if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. He'll give us forgiveness if we ask for it. And that's why we come to this part of the service, where we offer you the opportunity to get right with God. Let's learn to submit. And let's come to Jesus while we stand and sing.